Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome to 2018 CCTI Therapeuta Spiritual Life Coach, Part 1. This is Unit 4, and we are live at the physical location at 1750 West 103rd Street in the upper level. We encourage you to come out and register for this Unit 4 on Monday nights. It's Leadership and Christian Education classes. The registration was yesterday. Classes will start on the 17th, and they will go through the October 15th. Therapeuta Spiritual Life Coach classes begin today, and they will go through October 16th. So you have time to register for Unit 4. You can contact the office at 773-779-2900 or by email, sherita-tate@yahoo.com. So we will open it up for the physical location to share with you. You're live and on the air. I encourage you to be a part of a month of intercessory prayer that will take place at Labors for Christ on Wednesday nights from 7 through 8, every Wednesday night. Intercessory prayer and prayer warriors will be on assignment for the month throughout, actually, the rest of this year on Wednesday nights. We are asking and inviting churches to come in so that we might pray and stand on the Lord's side at such a time as this. Given direction for the year 5779. So some prophetic words have gone out, and we just want to be on the wall on behalf of the kingdom of God. So we encourage you to join in with us. Also, we are in high preparation for the experience. And we want everybody to know and to contact at least 5 people on your Facebook account or on your cell phone, text them, or any of the social media events that you have. Text them. This is an experience you don't want to miss. RSVP now. There's only 150 slots remaining, and you can send your RSVP to lsc.experience@gmail.com. You definitely want to be a part of this November experience. This is going to be at the Hilton in Naperville, Lyle. You can get your registration for your rooms. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. We are excited about what the Lord is doing with this year's gathering. We will stand on the Lord's side, prepared and ready to serve. Amen. Amen.
Okay, Overseer, are we ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'll go ahead. Good evening, our listening audience. Welcome to another session. This particular session is referred to as biblical coaching. In our last series, we talked about coaching, and we talked about the role of coaching in the context of the church. And we also talked about the word coaching, which was taken out of the secular arena, right? And then we're talking about taking the concept into the context of the church. And so the last time we talked about it, we kind of developed a working definition. And so for this particular course, I want our definition of coaching to be evolving and developing into a working definition that we can all live with so that we can strive toward what it is that I believe the Lord is asking of the body of Christ. One of the things that we said before, for those of you who may be interested, is that there is actually a licensure for coaching. The Illinois Coaching Federation provide licensing for those who may be interested. You can pursue that at your own interest. So what we want to start today, after we pray, is we want to begin to form the foundation of what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks. And so I want to open up with prayer, and then I want to go over the syllabus and then go into what we want to discuss for tonight. Is that all right? So let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come in your name. And so, Father, we look to you, the great I am, for inspiration and guidance. We do confess that we don't know all things, but we do understand that the Spirit of truth knows all things and it searches the deep things of a man. And so, Father, we rest in the assurance that the Spirit of God, whom Jesus has sent to guide us and to walk alongside of us, Father, we rest in the assurance of that. And so, Father, we yield every member of our body to the Holy Spirit to aid us in our own development as we walk this journey. So, Father, we just ask you to teach us, guide us, and give us inspiration. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who will be coming in later or will join us on another day, the name of the course is Biblical Identity Coaching. And so the course overview is this course will explore biblical coaching using both the Old and New Testament and the Bible as we explore great models, instructions, and scenarios to help us in our coaching journey. So by the end of the course, participants will be able to define coaching, mentoring, pastoring, counseling, and teaching. The participants will be able to use their respective learning styles and will be able to integrate coaching in their practice. By the end of the course, participants will be able to provide rationale for coaching in the church. They will be able to identify scenarios in the Bible concerning coaching, mentoring, pastoring, counseling, and teaching. Also, they'll be able to provide coaching scenarios and scriptural approaches, as well as solutions to church issues, problems, and growth, as well as individual growth and development within the church. Handouts will be given. I would just simply ask that you keep a notebook, a journal, and keep your Bible on hand. So for the first week, we're just going to be looking at coaching. What is coaching? And what is the role of coaching in the church? Now, one of the things that our apostle has been stressing is this idea of redemptive therapy, right? And so many of us have heard her say redemptive therapy. And so I wanted to read something to kind of, for us to kind of chew on in the back of our mind. But when I read it, but meanwhile, I want to open up our session with one of the first assignments that will be ongoing, that we'll be working on throughout the throughout this course, is for us to be identifying or defining what is coaching, mentoring, counseling, teaching, and pastoring. And so I want you to begin to define those terms and then identify what's the focus of each of these, and then talk about the aim, and then give us a biblical example, if possible, from the Bible that describes these respective learning methods, right? Now, with that being said, you're going to work on this from now to the end of the course, because the first question on the exam will be, what is the difference between those five concepts or learning methodologies: coaching, mentoring, counseling, teaching, and pastoring? Because as we explore the examples from the Bible, we're going to have to be able to identify what is happening in the Scripture, so that we use the Bible as our guide. We want to be able to point people into the direction of what the Bible is saying about what is happening in whatever context that we're reading it in. So again, for those who are listening, we're going to develop a working definition of coaching, as well as mentoring, counseling, teaching, and pastoring. We're going to provide along the road examples, biblical examples of these, and then we have to identify what's the focus of coaching, what's the focus of mentoring, what's the focus of teaching, and really what's the focus of pastor, right? So what do we want to get back? So if you're here with us, I'm going to put up five poster boards so that every time we come to the session, we want to be able to write a working definition, and so by the end of the second session, beginning of the third session or week, we want to be able to have a working definition as we continue our journey of coaching. So I was looking for what I want to read about. Okay, here it is. So this is what I want to read for food for thought. I want us, as we begin to talk about coaching, I want us to begin to ponder this thought. And it says, the author of this statement comes from a book entitled Transformational Coaching. Again, the quote comes from a text called Transformational Coaching. The author is Steve Ogne, O-G-N-E, and Tim Rohl, R-O-E-H-L, and he says this. They says this: coaching as we see it enables transformation, which in turn leads to missional ministry. He says great coaches come alongside leaders so that the leaders can be transformed into the image of Christ and join him, Christ, on his redemptive mission. So these authors are talking about a redemptive mission. And so what we're talking about is when Apostle Chanette talks about redemptive therapies, here in this book, he's talking about redemptive mission. So I want us to begin to ponder the thought, what is a redemptive therapy? What is redemptive therapy? And these authors talk about a redemptive mission, right? So keep those things at the back of your mind as we ponder and proceed in this study together. So from last course, we developed or identified our leadership styles. And so one of the questions that we have to frame our work in coaching around is, how can we incorporate coaching in our leadership style? and become effective at it. So last time we talked about at least six leadership styles, and it was coercive, it was pace-setting, it was authoritative, it was affiliative, and democratic, right? And then, of course, we had coaching. And so we were trying to identify people's various leadership styles to see if, in fact, if they were actually coaching, right? And so as we develop our coaching skills, how do we develop our coaching skills in light of our strengths and our weaknesses, right? And so right now, the Illinois Coaching Federation defines coaching as a strategic partnership in which the coach empowers the client to clarify goals, create action plans, move past obstacles, and achieve what the client chooses. Again, the International Coaching Federation defines coaching as a strategic partnership in which the coach empowers the client to, one, clarify goals, create action plans, move past obstacles, and achieve what the client chooses. Now, Gary Collins, in a text called, Christian Counseling, he takes a deeper look into what coaching is, and he says coaching is not for those who need therapy to overcome disruptive pain influences from the past. It is for relatively well-adjusted people to build vision and move forward toward the future. Coaching is not reactive looking back. He says coaching is proactive looking forward. Coaching is not about healing. It's about growing. It focuses less on overcoming weaknesses and more on building skills and strength. Interesting, isn't it? So when we're talking about coaching, it's moving away from what we consider to be church things, if you will. So if, in fact, coaching is about growing, it's about being proactive, it's about building vision, it's about moving forward toward the future, it's less about a person's weaknesses or less on overcoming weaknesses, but it's more on building skills and strength. And so for the believer, when we talk about skills, we're really talking about developing gifts, right? We're talking about developing gifts and becoming more steadfast in our belief in the risen Christ, right? So coaching is about all of this. So how have we in the past done coaching, but we have not necessarily called it coaching, right? We've called it a lot of things, but we didn't necessarily call it coaching. But if we're building up each other, right, if we're helping each other perfect our gifts, right, if we're helping each other to take root in the belief in the risen Christ, so how have we done this in the past, right? If, in fact, we look toward the hill which cometh our help, and we look toward the author and the finisher of our faith, so how do we work it, right? So how do we work that out in terms of our belief? And so those are some of the ways in which we're going to begin to look at coaching as we identify what it is and how it's being played out in the church. So Harvard Business Review, in their book called Coaching People, they describe coaching as an opportunity to contribute to another person's development. Is a two-way partnership in which both partners share knowledge and experiences in order to maximize the coachee potential and help the coachee achieve his or her goals. So when we talk about coaching, it's really about a partnership. And if, in fact, we believe that at the heart of coaching is this idea of Holy Spirit. So we have to embrace the idea that at the very core of coaching, it is our relationship around Holy Spirit. Now, we know the role and function of the Holy Spirit. So if, in fact, the Bible says that Jesus said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, that he was going to guide us, and we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, one who goes alongside, if, in fact, a coach is really one that is in partnership and one that actually walks in conjunction with another person. So we're really, if we're really doing coaching, we're really doing what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. So if, in fact, if we believe that the Holy Spirit is at the center of coaching, then we got to embrace the idea that the Holy Spirit is directing what we is directing these coaching experiences. So Keith Webb actually has a book. Let me tell you the name of his book. And I think his book is Important to the Field, Coaching. In his book, and I'm going to tell you the name in a second. I just got to go back to the front page. Okay, let me get to the front part of the book. Okay, here it is. So Keith Webb has a book referred to as The Coach Model for Christian Leaders, Powerful Leadership Skills for Solving Problems, Reaching Goals, and Developing Others. So Keith Webb defines coaching as an ongoing intentional conversation that empowers a person to fully live out God's calling. Again, Keith Webb, the author of The Coach Model, he defines coaching as an ongoing intentional conversation that empowers a person to fully live out God's calling. Now, with that kind of definition for coaching, is that what we actually do in the church with each other? Or is that something we should be doing in the church with each other when it comes to what he defines as coaching? So when he says it's ongoing, so if we apply this idea of ongoing to the church, what does that really mean? When he says coaching is an ongoing, so ongoing suggests what? It suggests that it's happening consistently and all the time. So that if coaching is this ongoing process, so whatever we're doing is constant and is ongoing. It's kind of like when, I guess in Promise Keepers, they say something about, am I my brother's keeper? So if my responsibility is to watch you and you to watch me, then that should be ongoing. If, in fact, our responsibility is to each other, then what does that look like in our particular churches, right? Now, he says it's ongoing and intentional. Intentional implies that there is a purpose behind it. So that means if it's intentional, that means it's purpose behind it. That means I just didn't do it on happenstance, right? So if I'm going to coach or if I'm going to provide some kind of accountability, then this experience or this partnership is intentional. I go into this partnership with one thing on my mind, is how do I get you from point A to point B? How do I get you to develop your talent, your skills, your gifts, right? And I'm doing this without relying necessarily on my own gifts, whether I want to prophesy the answer to you, right? Whether I want to tell you the answer, because coach is not teaching, coach is not prophesying. How can you coach when you know the end result, right? And so one of the things that Apostle Shunet said at our Saturday meeting is that we don't want to give people the easy way, because for some people the easy way, I can prophesy and tell you. I can teach you and tell you. But how do I build stability in you in your journey or your walk with God. So if I'm going to stay in it with a long haul, then I'm going to walk with you through this so that you can understand what God is really saying to you. Now, I can tell you what I think, but at the end of the day, you got to walk it, and you cannot walk in my suggestion or what I tell you. You have to walk in what you know God is saying to you about the next steps. So with that being said, so let's backtrack for a second. So as we develop our working definition, as we develop our working definition, how is that done in the context of the church? So, so with that being said, so before we go in, I'm going to pass this out real quick, and I'll leave the rest. So this chart that I was referring to is very similar to another. So what I did is made some changes to the chart so that when you begin to identify examples in the Bible about coaching, you're going to put the scripture text at the bottom. And then you just tell me a brief definition of coaching. And then from the scripture text, you're going to tell me what was the focus of that experience. When you read, you're going to tell what's the focus and what was the aim of that encounter. And I'm going to give you an example before we go, but that's the gist of that. Now, it makes sense as we go along. Now, the other thing we're going to talk about in conjunction with this is the role of coaching right here. So the role of coaching in the church, we're going to tackle that in 1 second. Now, I want to move this. I'm just trying to... Okay. So what I wanted to do is, on one of the handouts, I kind of gave out the definition of coaching as defined by the Illinois Coaching Federation, as defined by Keith Webb, as defined by the Harvard Business Review, right? And then provide another working definition by Gary Collins, which I think is the author of Christian Counseling, one of the texts we used previously, right? And so on the page 2, the one that says review coaching definition by various authors, I kind of, on the back, I was defining what coaching was. And one of the definitions were by number 8, it says coaching should be further defined as related to the initial question that is being asked, and that is to define what it meant by a Christian coach. Christian coaching is the practice of guiding and enabling individuals or groups to move from where they are to where God wants them to be. Interesting. So in the past, I think, one of the things that we've done in the past is that we have perceived our own growth as being our own responsibility, but to a degree that is true. But at the same time, we do not grow in and of ourselves. We grow from our interactions with other Christians, right? We grow because based on what we hear God saying to us. And so if, in fact, as we develop our working definition of coaching, at the heart of coaching, we want to talk about the role and function of the Holy Spirit. And if we go back to the original meaning of the Holy Spirit as being a paraclete, so that if, in fact, if we all got the Holy Spirit indwelling us, I guess the question I want to ask is, what have we been calling our relationships or our partnerships with other believers as we help them develop? So what have we been calling it in the past? And I guess that's kind of where I'm at. Even though we're talking about coaching, I want to start bridging this gap between what we're going to be talking about coaching and what we traditionally have done in the context of the church to kind of understand what is all of this about, right? So somebody want to chime in and kind of help me to piece that together. So what do we really call what we've been doing in church? So if I say to you, like, if I read one of these definitions, for it says coaching is a partnership with clients, believers, in a thought-provoking and creative process that inspires them to maximize their personal, religious, spiritual potential, right? So what is it that we've done in church? What do we call that? What do we call it? I know, okay, we do it through Bible studies, right? Okay. So what other ways do we do it in our church? Do we do it in terms of accountability partners? Now, because, you know, ordination process. So do we utilize accountability partners outside of that? Do we use accountability partners outside of ordination? So how do we do it? What do we do? So what do we call it? Can we call it that? Do we call it anything else? Because we're doing, but what are we calling it? Okay, discipleship. Now, when we talk about discipleship, it's probably going to vary depending on who's describing it, right? So, yeah, so we'll just use discipleship right now as very generic, right? So what else? Because before, you know, I was kind of talking about, keep that in mind, because when Apostle Chanette is referring to this idea of redemptive therapy. What is that? Because now we're talking coaching, we're talking about redemptive therapy. What is this? Right? So we got these terms. We heard of redemption, right? Do we fully understand what redemption is? So that when you tack on redemptive therapy, what is that? Right? What is that? Because when she first said it, I'm like, that's interesting.
But when she said it, it just sort of, I connected to it immediately because at the point in my life when I would have needed life coaching,
yeah,
I was desperately in need of redemption because my lack of redemption, or lack of a better term, my life systems and supports and structures had all fallen apart.
Yes.
And I think one of the things that even started into the realm of coaching was about the quote unquote coaching that I had.
Yes.
So I went to a counselor, and everything I described to Apostle sounded like coaching.
Yes.
Like life coaching.
Mm-hmm.
And in that process, because I went to a spiritual life coach, or I went to a counselor who was a spiritual counselor, she brought me down this road of understanding redemption, which is what I needed first. That was the foundation. It was, you know, she took me through all the things that we do as coaches, assessing what the need was, developing a plan, although it was not that formal, and walking me through the steps from beginning to restoration. But in that process, I really understood what redemption was, and it gave me the freedom, you know, all guilt and condemnation was gone. The hopelessness was gone because I understood what redemption was.
Yes. Yeah.
I wasn't being tied to the past or the mistakes of my past or the shame of the loss. So that's what a redemptive therapy is about. I think it's about freeing people to be about the business of getting their lives back together, be it natural.
Yes, yes. So I kind of hand it out because coaching has an element of redemption in it. Because once we can get people to draw on their strengths around their God-given talents and abilities, and how do you incorporate that, whether you're in the marketplace or in the context of the church? And so if the end result of coaching, or whatever we want to call it, is to get the person to their potential so that God can use them in a way to bring glory not only to his name, but to build the kingdom, right? So we're going to talk about a little later that these guys talked about transformational coaching. And what they do is provide a definition of coaching that takes it to another level that ties it into the Great Commission. So how do we develop what we call them disciples with mission on their mind? So for them, if coaching don't transform you, then it's not coaching. So coaching is transformational. It changes you to the point that you become so much like him.
Amen.
That you're experiencing the Great Commission. That's what he talks about. So I provided this Greek and Hebrew look at redemption so that we can fully understand that if, in fact, coaching is transformational or is transforming, then what is it that we're really doing in our relationships and our partnerships, our mentorships, or whatever you want to call them, with other people, right? Okay. Now, I want you to read something. I want you to read this section, and then I'm going to have Pastor Trusted read the other start right now. This is Keith read that section.
Change is in my thinking. Three things happened that changed not only my communication skills, but also my way of thinking in regards to leading other people. First of all, I heard about a set of non-directive communication skills called coaching that help people find solutions and grow. Coaching involves listening to others, asking questions to deepen thinking, allowing others to find their own solutions, and doing it all in a way that makes people feel empowered and responsible enough to take action. The problem was I was terrible at listening and asking questions. I already knew what people should do, or so I thought. Some questions about things when I already knew the answer. I was convinced that coaching skills were the key to getting people to accept my ideas and solutions, so I was motivated to learn. However, it didn't feel genuine. I found that bringing others around to my conclusion by using questions was much more difficult than I imagined. Obviously, I didn't understand coaching. Some of those I work with may have felt manipulated, and rightly so. I quickly went back to telling people what I thought they should do, but being a good learner, I renamed my old practice coaching.
Yes. Now, remember, this is the same guy who says coaching is an ongoing, intentional conversation that empowers a person to fully live out God's calling. Same person. So even though he said one of the things he said, it didn't feel genuine. And I'm wondering if that part of his ungenuineness comes from his uncomfortableness with doing something different. even though he doesn't necessarily say it, but he can almost tease it out implicitly out of what he's saying, is his own uncomfortableness of doing something different. Because if I can prophesy, God gives me the word, I can prophesy to you. Why am I taking you, I'm going to tell you something, why would I take you 40 days to give you an answer and I could give it to you one day? So there's this process that God wants to build something in us that he doesn't necessarily always want to give it to you in one walk, right? 40 days in the wilderness, it was less of a journey, right? So what was God trying to teach in those moments? Clearly he had something on his mind, right? So when we work with people and God gives us the end result, but yet the Holy Spirit says, I don't want you to think. So imagine this. God put your gift on me as you work with somebody. Because he doesn't want you to give the quick solution. When he puts your gifts on him, you know the end result when he puts everything on you. And he calls you to walk with a person and enter into a partnership relationship, right? So what do you think about what he said?
I thought it was definitely thought-provoking. I think that the statement is interesting that they convinced that coaching skills were the key to getting people to accept my ideas and solutions. So I was motivated to learn, however, it didn't feel genuine. You know, so I thought that was interesting because coaching is, it does seem like it would be easy just to tell people how to get there, but that is not what coaching did. So I thought that was interesting. And the other part, identifying the skill we don't possess as coaches so that we are effective in being a coach instead of kind of what the author was saying, just giving people our own ideas and giving solutions, which that's not what we're, you know, that's not the role that we should do.
Now, one of the things he says in the book that when he traveled to Japan, he worked with a group of people where if he said A, they ran with it. And so he makes a distinction between working folks in foreign countries and their belief systems around people in the States. Because if you tell people in the States A, but the people in a foreign country, because they're so hungry for the word, you say A, they run through it. And when they do A, they come back and say, what should I do next? Because in their culture, they believe anybody who was of a higher caliber position or whatever, you follow them without questioning. Right? But when he said he came to the States, he had more resistance around. People wouldn't follow in this script. They questioned everything. They wouldn't follow, blah, blah, blah. And so he said he realized that by him telling these people to do these things in a non-Christian setting, he would send people up to be ego. So he had to retreat back and say, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? If I'm going to partner with you, you have to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Because what I'm saying to you and how I'm walking with you, I have to hear the Holy Spirit. How am I going to support you? So he had to rethink him giving people advice because he was in a Muslim country and these folks were Christians. Right? So he had to rethink just giving advice. Because we got a lot of people who are in mainstream denominational churches. And we're saying, you know, thus says the Lord, he's ready for you to build a ministry. Now, do they supposed to go tell their pastor that's what the Lord said? Right? Because if they had said this is the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to be born, we already know what the king was going to do. Right? So some things you just can't tell leadership, right? You just can't tell. So that's just a clear example that if you're going to partner with somebody, some things just can't be hollered from the housetop. Just can't. So the next session, this is the second thing.
The Holy Spirit. The second thing that helped me change my way of thinking happened when I read a verse in the Gospel of John in which Jesus said this to his disciples. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I was struck by the phrases, will teach and will remind. I thought that as a leader, it was my job to teach and remind.
Well,
authority figures in my life have taught and reminded me, parents, teachers, mentors, and supervisors. My church had taught me to teach the truth and to confront error whenever I encountered it. What did it mean to take Jesus' instructions literally? How can I, as a leader who is responsible for others, not teach or remind? A short time later, while finishing my master's degree, I took a class with E. Peter Wagner. The class was about church multiplication, and one day Dr. Wagner told the class about the tremendous growth of African independent churches throughout Central Africa in the 1980s. He showed graphs that illustrated the dramatic increase in church attendance during that period. Some of the largest churches in the world at that time were to be found in Central Africa and were led by African leaders. These churches were not part of a foreign denomination. Instead, they were indigenous. Someone in the back of the room raised his hand, stood up, and with an emotion-filled voice said, "But Dr. Wagner, these churches were largely heretical. Many of those African pastors are corrupt and extremely authoritarian. Their theology is a mix of animistic practices and Christianity. One of the largest of these independent churches doesn't even believe in the deity of Jesus.
Hmm.
How can you hold him up as an example of church growth?" Dr. Wagner smiled and gave a little chuckle. Then, stroking his pointy white goatee, he explained that it wasn't until 325 A.D. that the Council of Nicaea agreed on the deity of Jesus, and another 70 years before they could describe the Trinity.
Hmm.
It wasn't until the Synod of Hippo in 393 A.D. that the canon of Scripture, as we have it now, was set. So he concluded, if we can give the Holy Spirit a couple hundred years to work these things out with the early church leaders, I think we can give him a couple of decades to work out any issues with our African brothers and sisters.
Now, see how important if we just give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to do what he does. So if in fact, if we believe coaching, and at the center of coaching is the Holy Spirit, then we have to ask ourselves, what is this Holy Spirit doing as we walk in partnership with somebody and helping them to reach their maximum? So I like to look at it as when the Bible says, when you translate Holy Spirit, and you talk about paraclete, and one who walks alongside, how can we, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, walk alongside somebody else? With the intent of helping that person reach their maximum potential. And maximum potential is when the scripture says that we all come into the unity of the faith. So how can I walk with you until we see the fullness of that? Right? And that's really what it's about. Because if we expect to see the greater of God, there has to be a unity around not only who Jesus is, but to what he wants to do through his body. And I think the body of Christ has not experienced the fullness of even the work that Christ did. We see the work being done in patches, but when the church moves as a whole, what is it that we really expect to see? And it should be greater. It should be greater. If God can, if God was in Jesus with these 12 disciples, and we're talking about churches now, they got 12,000 members. What could that body of believers do in their geographical location? If 12 can turn the world upside down, imagine 12,000 with the truth. But we're not living up to our potential, right? We see the stuff in pockets. But what is it that we have to do with the folks we know to raise the bar, to raise the stakes, right? So as we continue this, let me read a couple more. Coaching involves the belief that the individual has the answers to their own problems within them. As a coach, you don't have to be a subject expert. You're basically focusing on helping the individual to unlock their own potential. The focus is very much on the individual and what's inside that individual's head. Anyone can take on a coaching role, whether you appear a subordinate or subordinate or a superior. I think when you are in a supervisory role, I think it's more difficult to do coaching because you have to fight down. It's just easier for me to tell you than for you to let the person develop, right? Sometimes, you know, some people who are very gifted, it's very hard to not tell the person what God said and then let the person develop it, right? And I think what happens in coaching is that it develops in you as a coach some patience. You got it, but how can you wait till somebody else get it? How do you handle your own internal struggles around me not telling folks up front, right? How do we struggle with that when we know that? Like the author said, it's just easier for me to say what it is than for me to go around this way and I already got there. It don't feel genuine. Because I already know the end result. Not much about the process, but do we really embrace the process? You know, like we're doing an ordination thing, and then, you know, Apostle Hook said, you know, I wish I could help you this time, but I can't do nothing with your process. And I think it's important for us to stress it's really the process. We know the end result of this process is that you become more like him. We know the end result, but we should be more focused on the process, the falls, the get up, the denying of oneself, right? So that if I'm walking with you, I should be crying with you because as I cry with you, I'm reconnecting in my own process what it meant for me as I struggle to become, right? We forget the process part. Because I think the reason why we forget it is because we're not sharing in others' process. Because you can't share in this person's process without being reminded of what your process of becoming was. See, we forget that part because we used to be. We were becoming. And sometimes we forget it and we have no other way of revisiting it, right? Unless we're walking with somebody else in their process. Otherwise, we don't remember. It's just like, how do you remember the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you really remember that and partake of that? You have to do it through the sacrament. If you don't do communion, how are you going to really remember that? You know? And then for some churches who do it so quickly, you don't even have a chance to reminisce, to really deal with yourself. What did it really mean for him to die, and then for you to partake of his body, and then to drink of it? We don't have enough time. We do it so fast in a hurry that we forget what that was about. You know, and it's sort of like this coaching thing. The coaching is really reminding us of our own process and what it was about. So that if you remember your own, and that when you see brother, sister overtaken, then your bowels of mercy pours out. You understand? You're ready now to say, don't stone him. Don't stone her. And so many of us through this process, we're able to write on the ground like Jesus wrote. So that when everybody get ready to excommunicate this person, you're able to write. And what you write have meaning so that that person can be coached or mentored or discipled to be a fully functioned member of this body. We're so quick to throw away instead of coaching, discipling, and building, right? We will have a lot of folks come to church that's going to be wrong. They're going to be wrong. World's still on them.
Why the church doesn't grow, because we don't, I mean, the body inside of the church is much like the coaching school we talk about.
Yeah.
So we don't allow space for people to come in and be not like us.
Yes, yes.
And even if we don't express that verbally, our spirits say that.
Yes. Yes.
And so you're not, you know, we get up and do a welcome, but you're not really welcome into the body until you look, walk, talk, know what we know, or know what we think we know.
You said something right there.
So you're not. You're not part of us. And people can feel that, even if they've
that's
never
important.
Heard it.
That's important.
Now,
that's important.
And that's why the church does it.
That's important. They feel it.
They feel it. I don't. You're not accepted.
That's right. And that's very important. That's very important. That's very important. And one of the things, you know, we were talking about Saturday, we broke into our groups, about how do we reconcile. And I think this part of this coaching experience, as we go deeper in this, how do we reconcile that the person who has just joined the church because they want Jesus was our client, or we was their client?
Yeah, he wouldn't.
Oh, he wouldn't. So how do you reconcile? So how do you reconcile that?
I need some redemptive coaching. My job to it becomes my mission. It becomes my call. It becomes, you know, my responsibility to keep her eyes, you know, as she goes through the process. I know, you know, you could look to the left or the right and see a whole bunch of stuff.
Hey.
And I'm not telling you, I'm not labeling, leveling, judging what it is that you see when you look to the left or the right. This is about now you're in here with me, and I need to keep you, I need to keep your eyes fixed on you. That's the redemptive part.
Yeah.
I need to keep your eyes on Jesus, your heart and your, you know, your ear gate and what you understand in the Word of God and the things that He promised.
Yeah.
I think that's what we just did.
Yeah. I mean, and we, you know, we laughed about it in our group, you know, but what I thought about, even when I went home and I laid down and I thought about it, and I had to say to myself, who reality is that? Right? Where I live
there's
at.
There's nobody in the church who's doing that. There's nobody. There's nobody in, well, you know, I'm talking about the general.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Within house. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's saying, I see you. I agree with God to beside you and put up beside you and walk you through. Nobody's doing that. You're going to stay over there and check for yourself until you get it.
That's right. So we're going to, as we proceed, we're going to look at all of these things because I think for me it's important that all the stuff that we do in church, what do we really call it? You know, and I think there needs to be a consistency around what it is that we call what we do. I know the church where I come from, we just did what we did, and nobody really said this is discipleship. Because we think of discipleship, and at least where I come from, the 10 classes when somebody joined the church, we call, you know.
You know
what? And yeah, but that's the essence of it. Even though it didn't say that, but it's really the essence of it. And I remember when I had always been a member of the first church when we came to Chicago. That was the first church my whole family went to. And then later on, you know, after I joined the church, I sung in the young adults choir. And then shortly after then, you know, of course, we had moved from that location to another location. So some people was taking me home for church, and they, I think it was at a visiting church or whatever it was, and so they were taking me home, but unknowing to me, my those knives at that point, instead of them taking me home, they went to a bar, left me in a cold car, it was winter time, and they went in the bar for 2.5 hours, and left me in the car, because I was underage, I couldn't go into the bar, and so after 2.5 hours, they come back, while I'm sitting in the cold car. So I kept saying, okay, what are you holding up for? We just left church. I felt God. I couldn't figure it out. And I'm sitting in the cold car trying to figure out, why are you going in the box? I felt God in the service. And I couldn't reconcile that. I didn't, for a long time, I didn't understand that. I just didn't. You know? So, and so people's perception and what people do, it's really far-fetched. As I reflect on it now, and I sometimes wonder how many other James who had similar experiences who didn't recover from those experiences. Mm-hmm. You know, and so now these are some that we really have to coach, right? And so as we work with them, toward their full potential, we have to work with them for them to identify their barriers to their potential. What's holding them hostage? Is it a past experience? Is it something mama told, something teacher told? You know, what is this barrier? And so as you work with a person, you ask those probing questions, and then the stuff comes up. And so one of the authors says that as you're in a coaching relationship, two things are at play. It's content and process, right? It's content and process. And as a coach, you're not concerned about the content. You're concerned about the process because the process will take care of the content, right? So any questions, any thoughts? I know we just talked and rambled on and on and all that good stuff. So next week, I gave you an article that will serve as our foundation next week for our conversation. The article I gave that's on the screen is, it's actually 5 pages. What does that do with it? You have the name over here. The name of it is Biblical Foundations of Coaching. And we're going to start delving into the scripture and talk about coaching and the examples in the Bible. Next week, since we're going to be in this room, I'll bring 4 poster boards. And as we go to the end, I want us, every time we come in, as you read and explore, keep writing definitions of coaching, teaching, yada, yada, right? So I'm going to tell you now, the first question on the exam will be explain the differences between the 5 things that's on the paper, coaching, counseling, pastoring, whatever there, and give biblical examples. That will be the first question. Can't miss it. That'll be the first question, just exploring what that is, and then give an example from the Bible. That'll be the first question. So that'll be the first question for that. And then we're going to look at that. I have some other things. We're going to read. If I ever do the course again, I will recommend this as one of the books. And then the other one is the Coach Model by Keith Whale. These are the only two sources that's a textbook that's out there on that's the kind of transformational stuff for.
What's the title and the author of the one you helped up?
It's called Transformational Coaching. Transformational Coaching. It's by Steve Ogney, I think O-G-N-E, and Tim Rowell, R-O-E-H-L, Empowering Leaders in a Changing Ministry World. And then the other one, if you have a Kindle or whatever, you can download it, which is much cheaper. It's the coaching, it's the coach model. The name of that text is the coach model.
That's the one by Keith Whale.
That's by Keith Whale, the coach model. For Christian leaders, powerful leadership skills for solving problems, reaching goals, and developing others. And so for him, and I think it's a very good book. And then, of course, Christian coaching, when I mentioned Gary Collins, we used his book before.
Yeah.
He actually wrote the foreword to Keith's book, The Coach Model. Okay, so I'm going to redo the, I got to reword the syllabus, so I'll bring you another one on next week. I was typing fast under the wire, so I'll just redo that one. So next week, the article you got, we're going to do that, and we're going to we're going to move from there. So we're going to do that. Any questions? I'm going to leave the extra handout for you. Anybody come and want to, if you can, you know, do what you want with. Any questions?
No.
Thoughts?
I just want to make sure my pages are.
Yeah. It should be front and back to 5 pages total. Should be 3 sheets. 2 front and back.
Okay.
Okay. And then I give another, I got to rework my objectives for the. Okay. If there's no more questions, Overseer?
Yes.
We're going to take a five-minute break.
All right, then.
And I'll bring you another it's going to be interesting when you look at that article for next week and the examples that they give for coaching. It lets you look at coaching through a lens that we hadn't looked at it before.
Okay.
Yeah. Let me
see if
that is one, two, three. No, it's just a different.
Okay.
That's it.
All right.
Okay.
Thanks.
It's just a different one, but yeah.
Oh, okay.
It just happened with blue and green paper.
Okay.
I have to print from this book from my Kindle. I could print the pages at home, but I couldn't print them from work because your print. When you use a Kindle, your printer has to be the same
network.
Mm-hmm. So I couldn't do it from work, but I got it right here.
Hello.
So I'm gonna leave these right here. I'm gonna bring another syllabus next week. I gotta correct the syllabus.
Okay.
So everything's right here. I'm gonna correct
that. Okay. Cool. And
I sent you an email to print that out before.
Okay. And I'm gonna. I have still the folders. So I'm gonna add those with the folders.
Okay.
And you have one student. Okay. Well, I know you had a student online.
Okay. Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay.
So when she comes on next week, I'll just give her package.
Okay, wonderful.
Did I say? No, that's Pastor Olivia. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
That's what the glasses are.
Mm-hmm.
Was that her?
Because
she was there Saturday.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. My mother called me. That was my mother calling me. I don't know what she wanted. The, let me tell you, at my school, the assistant principal, she's the case manager. They screwed up special room.
Wow.
They had a meeting behind the phone, so she put anybody's name on her. She put my name on her. She put me down.
And why would they make her the case manager?
Because he didn't want to pay no money. He didn't want to buy a case. So a retired speech pathologist had said she would do it. And he didn't want to pay her. And then stopped playing with her and said, I thought you said she would do it for $3,000 for a whole year. Who going to do that right now?
What's the caseload?
At that time, we had 78.
Yeah, that's not like a
$90,000. I was there. So, she kind of said, I know it's a $25 a couple. He laughed at
what kind of school is it?
I don't know what school
is. CPS? Oh, they can't do it.
So, in eighth grade, the jazz teacher changed his playpen and took kids out of steps and pennies and put them in jail.
Yeah,
but she blew up on justification. And no teacher had to leave. Because one teacher was responsible for the boy being tested.
I told you, last thing that.
We won't be ashamed. say calling your name. Say calling your name. Stretch out your hands and say, we
are, we are, we are, we are,
oh,
oh, we are, we are, we are.
Words stand forever, Jesus. You stand.
All right, we're live back after our break
to the physical location.
Pray for me. Overseer.
Yes, ma'am.
We are so ready. Praise God. And I want to welcome
Amen.
You all to the second and the third segment of tonight's classes. I want to revisit for all the people who are in the room, not back from break yet, but this is something that everyone needs to hear. And if there's anyone out there with Overseer Paulette, I want to reiterate, because I think it's so important that we understand, when he was talking about the coach from the example that he gave, you know, talk about the process inside each of us that would be a barrier to our coaching. And the biggest one is not being able to take ourselves out of the room. When we are coaching people, when we're going through this redemptive process, the focus, the spotlight, the most important person in the room is the client. And the Holy Spirit, you know, he talks about process. And I think part of the process is understanding that God is trying to work something out in us. If we feel that we have the answers, or we have a gift or a skill or a talent that allows us, or even life experience, that allows us to understand that, you know, I've been down this road before, or I have some kind of wisdom that gives me, you know, the steps that worked for me. This process is about people, allowing the people who come to us to, you know, work out their own salvation, work out their own issues, and we do that by asking questions and listening. So that's very important that we understand that this process is about the client. And so, you know, we talked about some of this on Saturday. How do we get people from where they are when they walk in the door? And they may have, you know, they're coming in with hope. You know, we talk about redemptive restoration. People are coming from places. If they're coming to us, they already know who we are and what we believe. And we've talked about this before, too. So there is a great deal. There's this load. You know, when you think about the finding
when you're looking for gold. There's this mother load. And they're coming to us with this mother load of hope. Because we then become the source of their redemptive process. So before you came back in the room, we were talking about the focus is on the client. You know, my gifts, my skills, my talents, my experiences, not going to help in this situation. My ability to ask questions because of what I've heard, because I'm listening with my heart and under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that's going to get this person from where they are, walking in the room full of this hope, to that which God has called it to be and do. So we talked about before about making commitment in this process to seeing people from when they walk in the door to being able to function on their own with enough information that has been imparted by the Holy Spirit, that they can walk on their own. So these are not, you know, in psychology, in education, in testing, we call it quick and dirty. It's not going to be quick and dirty. This is going to be a process and a commitment to our lives. So in this section and in the next section, this section is about the barriers to coaching and setting boundaries. So we're going to talk about that some, and then the next section is going to be about looking at case studies, and we'll do some of that in the barriers and the boundaries class, and then also connecting with our clients, because we're down to the nitty-gritty, this is it, you're about to fly. So you will have a client. If you haven't found a client in the last 3 months, if you don't find one by next week, it's time to go. Because you have to start interacting with that person. And we're going to be demonstrating some skills. And so those of you who are on Blog Talk, you're going to give it an opportunity to coach those people in the room. And then we'll be coaching each other in the room, and you'll be given the opportunity to listen to what the client is saying and formulate and ask probing questions. So the first thing we're going to do is Prophet Mike is going to tell me some of the skills that he remembers that are required when we are coaching someone.
Ask self-provoking questions. listening.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's necessarily a skill, but you don't have to be an expert in the field.
Don't have to be an expert in the field. So I came through that door. What's the first thing that you want to do?
Assessment.
You want to do an assessment. What kinds of things are you looking for?
Your commitment level.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so next week we're gonna take a look at a case study, and then you're going to tell how you would coach this person.
Okay,
and then in the second part, you're going to anybody that's present. You all are going to switch places, and we can do that via Blog Talk. And you're going to come into the room. So if you're on Blog Talk, someone in this room is going to come into your office, and you're going to begin to ask them questions that will be an assessment of who they are. One of the things that he talked about in the earlier class about the guy that went to, I thought he said Japan. That's why I thought he said he went. And then he said that the people were Muslims. I mean, they were in a Muslim country, but they were Christians. So one of the things that we also have to look at, and it's very, very, very important, is the cultural differences in people. So your assessment is going to include questions that will help you to understand who they are, where they're coming from, and that'll sort of guide you. Because you will make mistakes if you don't know what they, you know, where they're coming from. And one of the example is to the moon. Hispanic cultures have very patriarchal systems, you know, as opposed to African American culture, where we, for the most part, have very matriarchal systems. So in Hispanic culture and Hispanic communities, the father figure is central and he's authoritarian. So you have to, in Asian, please forgive me, in Asian cultures, it's very easy to offend, you know, because they are also patriarchal. So you have to understand that even within our own culture, there are ways that we walk and we interact and we speak and we talk and we behave that are different from place to place geographically. If we fill this room with people of our own culture, there would be different ways that people behave, respond to questions. One thing we have to guard against is that we don't put our own understanding, mores, you know, the way we believe things should be on other people. So next week, anybody that is present, and I believe Minister Sharita is going to be able to tell me who's present, you need to be prepared to be a client and a coach. So Prophet Mike is going to walk into the room for coaching. Someone on Blog Talk or someone who's present in the room is going to be the coach and or the client, and then they're going to switch places. Someone who's on Blog Talk can be the client or the coach, and then you can switch places. But all of us are going to be able to hear the process. That's when coaching occurs in the office. If someone comes into your office, how that looks, how that goes down, for, you know, lack of a better word. Then we have to consider how intimate are we going to be with people. And so that has to do with coaching relationships where, you know, it's just not an office situation, which is the difference between counseling. Counseling is strictly in an office. But in a coaching situation, it's more pastoral. It's more of what we are looking for the body of Christ to be. So you're going to be walking with these people. You're going to be more intimately involved with these people. So we're going to look at what the boundaries of that looks like. All right? So I want you to be prepared. And then following that, after we've practiced and we've looked at the case studies and we've practiced how the sessions go, then we're going to do some reports on our own clients. So we do our reports on our own clients. We do not put anybody's name, you know, call them Joe Blow, whatever, Mary, Todd Lincoln, whatever you want to call them, so that confidentiality is respected. Amen? Amen. And I forgot the date that we're done, but on the last date we will also have an exam. October 16th will be the final exam. Oh, wow. Will be our final exam, and then we'll be over. And so the final exam will talk about assessments, talking about treatment plans and treatment planning, boundaries, culture, and the coaching relationship and the spiritual aspect of what we do. Are we all excited?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then we're looking forward to some other people coming into the coaching class next time. Amen. Does anybody have any questions? Is anybody concerned about anything? Just preparation for the exam. I'll make sure that you're fully prepared for the exam. And then I'll be bringing in more material also. So you won't be blind on the exam. You'll be good. Had you made any connections?
Coaching?
Mm-hmm.
I do. I have a coaching online.
Mm-hmm. So will they continue to be real coaching clients when you finish the course?
Maybe one.
Okay.
One definitely is a real coaching client.
All right. So I hope you're at the end of this, you feel fully prepared to go forth in that relationship and as part of your new, you know, you have a toolkit that does not just include prophet, pastor, evangelist, et cetera. So you'll be adding coaching to that. You can hang your shingle. And we'll talk about some marketing things, too, because I have a lot of marketing information. Amen?
Amen.
So next week you need to have a client in mind. You need to be prepared to be a client. You need to be prepared to be a coach. And with that, our orientation for this two sections of coaching, their pale life coaching, is complete. Wasn't that wonderful?
That was good.
Over to your Paulette. Do you have any questions?
No, I do not. Everything I think is.
Are you
going
to be prepared to be a? Are you going to be prepared to be a client and a coach next week?
Well, it's not always possible for me to be live. I have many hats that I wear.
Live. And I do understand.
Okay, praise God. Amen.
I do understand. And
yes,
I appreciate your ministry, because without your ministry, we could not do what we do.
Praise
thank
the Lord.
Thank you so
we give
much.
You the glory. Yes. Amen.
And I thank you for, I don't know who or how, you know, you do this thing with accountability in LFC. Big part of what we do. I don't know that you, Prophet, and I, and anybody on Blog Talk will have a better understanding of what it is that we're really supposed to be doing in your program.
Amen. In God's
as we
program,
walk alongside
yes.
those people that we were assigned to be with. So,
absolutely, absolutely. A very
yes.
needed teaching, and unfortunately, people are not availing themselves to it, and so they continue to walk beneath, as Bishop Designee was saying, their potential. And so they haven't
yeah.
fully activated God's plan in their process. And so until
right.
the people, you know, really avail themselves to the knowledge, you know, we will continue to diligently press on and have it out
amen.
There.
Yes,
absolutely.
Because you know what? It's such a difference. To walk in sync with the partner that God has given you to
mm-hmm.
sharpen the iron and to share the burden and to encourage you, that is, you know, it's a tragedy. And we believe,
yes.
God, that we'll come into the knowledge of what it really means to be in that kind of fellowship. So I thank you for that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen.
Thank God for keeping it in the forefront of the hearts of those that have the power and the anointing to bring knowledge to the people. And so because you continue to do that, and prophet, and apostle, and Bishop designee, you know, just in his sharing of the pitfalls and the religious snares that we find ourselves being held back in, it needs to be liberating. And I believe as we continue to say it, someone will hear. And as they hear, it will bring wholeness to the body. So,
amen. We believe God that it takes. We will continue to press forward. Yes,
absolutely. Believe in God
and
rejoicing because it's going to be, and we believe that. And it is, you know, we stand in the gap. Absolutely.
Thank you
so
much for all of your help and prayers.
Amen. Praise the Lord for
and your wisdom and your
seeking God. Hallelujah. That hungering and thirsting that so many other countries have, and we lack that. And so it's difficult for us to even have that kind of passion that people will hear because we don't have that that hunger and that thirst. So.
Yeah.
But on Wednesdays, we shall pray for it. Hallelujah.
Thank you so much.
Amen, amen. Thank you.
And I'm thanking a prophet now for his prayer that will cover us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And tonight as we leave this place and in the coming week. Prophet?
Amen.
We thank you for being an awesome God and thanks for this opportunity to join you at work in the area of coaching. Appreciate the gift that you have given us to give back to the kingdom and cause others to come into a greater knowledge of who you are. We thank you for those you have strategically and divinely placed to pour into us and cause our lives to be changed so that we can be agents of change. And we pray that we will continue to hunger and thirst after you and what you have for us. We thank you that lives are molding and growing for change. Thank you for allowing us to be those change agents and those transformational coaches that will plant a seed in others' lives that cannot be erased. And we thank you that it's all ultimate for the glory of the Father, so that people will be driven by a person, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And
I will see you guys next week.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm gonna hurt.